Well, this evening we're continuing our examination of the names of God, which we find sprinkled all throughout the Scriptures. And by way of review, I'll first remind you that we began this series by exploring the plurality of God's nature, which is implied by the name Elohim. And then after exploring the plurality of God's triune nature, our second study focused on the omnipotent, or in other words, the all-powerful nature of God, as we examine the names El Shaddai and El Gibor. In our third study, we spent our time exploring the everlasting nature of God by examining the name El Olam, which points us to that everlasting God who is able to provide for us and protect us forever and ever. But now here in our fourth installment of this series, we're going to consider the name El Elyon. And this name was used to refer to the exalted state of our Supreme King. And so with this as our focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to Genesis chapter 14, because there we find the king of Salem referring to the Lord by this name, El Elyon. As you make your way to Genesis 14, I want to set the stage for this text by first pointing out that we find here in this chapter a confederation of four kings, and they're causing a military conflict with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. After this battle occurred, and after the dust settled, and after the smoke cleared, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they fell and they ran away, and the people who could escape from these cities, well, they ended up fleeing into the mountains in order to avoid enslavement. But then the armies of the victorious confederation of kings plundered the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Not only did they take all of the goods and provisions that they could carry, but they also enslaved all of the men and the women that they could capture, which included Abraham's brother, Lot. Well, thankfully for Lot, Abraham was unwilling to allow his brother to become the slave of these four kings. And here in Genesis 14, beginning there at verse 14, Moses tells us here that when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his 318 trained servants who were born in his own house, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. He divided his forces against them by night, and he and his servants attacked them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is, the king's valley, after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer and the kings who were with him. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." Now, here in these verses, we not only find Abraham defeating the military confederation of those four kings, but he also found himself here celebrating this victory in the king's valley with a man named Melchizedek, who turns out to be the king of Salem. And we should notice again there at the end of verse 14 that Melchizedek was not only the king of Salem, but he was also a priest of God Most High. Now, I would encourage you to go and study a little bit more about this intriguing individual, and you can find out more about him through the lens of the New Testament in Hebrews chapter 7. So I encourage you to go study Hebrews chapter 7 for homework, and you'll learn much more about this interesting man named Melchizedek. But for now, I just want to point out that when Moses refers to Melchizedek here as the priest of God Most High, he was actually using the Hebrew words El Elyon to define the God that Melchizedek was serving. And I'll remind you here that the word El, we have studied that several times throughout this series, that name El, it's a name that refers to the might and the power of God, and then followed by the Hebrew word Elyon, which here is translated into our English words, Most High. This word was used to refer to the exalted status and rank of someone, and in this case, the exalted status and rank of El, that being God. What this means is that Melchizedek was the priest of the mighty God who is exalted high above every other king. And not only that, but Melchizedek, he also wanted Abraham to understand that they were actually both serving the same highly exalted God, El Elyon. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me again there at verse 18, there Moses tells us that Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed him and said, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High." Well, in other words, Melchizedek, he's saying, "Hey, I'm a priest of God Most High, and you're Abram of God Most High, who is the same exact God." Melchizedek is acknowledging the fact that the Most High God whom he was serving was the same El Elyon who provided Abraham with the power to gain the victory over that four-king federation. In this way, Melchizedek was letting Abraham know that they were both servants of the same God who alone is exalted high above every ruler, whether on earth or in heaven. Now, with this in mind, we should notice again there in the middle of verse 19 where Melchizedek declares, "Blessed be Abram of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." Now, here in the final portion of this verse, we find Melchizedek, he's presenting Abraham with one more bit of information about this exalted God known as El Elyon. And he did this by describing God Most High as the possessor of heaven and earth. Now, the word possessor here is translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context refers to the fact that El Elyon is the creator of heaven and earth. This concept of possessor in this way, he's saying, hey, this God is the one who created everything, and he owns everything. He's the possessor of heaven and earth, which implies this. It implies that he is the exalted king above this whole creation. And listen, if El Elyon is the highly exalted king over this entire creation, well, then it's nothing for him, El Elyon, to help Abraham defeat a military confederation of four earthly kings. I mean, that's nothing. That's easy peasy. It's a no-brainer for God. It takes nothing for the highly exalted King of Kings to help Abraham defeat these other kings. This is exactly Melchizedek's point here in Genesis chapter 14. As a matter of fact, let's continue to read on there, verse 20. There Melchizedek declares, "Blessed be God Most High." There he uses El Elyon again. "Blessed be El Elyon, who has delivered your enemies into your hands." He doesn't say, hey, blessed is God because Abraham, you went and won this battle. But rather, blessed is El Elyon because he delivered these kings into your hand, Abraham. He's telling Abraham that it was El Elyon, the Most High God, who has delivered the armies of those four kings into the hands of Abraham's men. And it was El Elyon who empowered him to free his brother from captivity. Well, as Abraham watched this king, the king of Salem, praising the one whom he called El Elyon, I believe that Abraham was beginning to realize that every king is eventually going to either praise El Elyon or that king will be defeated by the King of Kings. Every king will either bow a knee to El Elyon or every king that doesn't will eventually find themselves being destroyed by the King of Kings. And listen, not only did the King of Salem sing the praises of El Elyon, showing the submissiveness to the King of Kings, but I want to let you know that so did David. One of the greatest kings that has ever walked the face of this earth, King David, he bowed a knee to El Elyon and he worshipped God Most High. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn to Psalms chapter 9, because there we find King David worshiping and singing praises to El Elyon. Now, if you're looking for Psalms right now, it's very easy. It's just in the middle of your Bible. We're looking for Psalms chapter 9. And as you make your way to the ninth psalm, it'll help you to know that King David, he wrote the lyrics of this song in order to praise El Elyon for the protection that he had received from his enemies. And with this as our focus, I'd like you to look with me there at the ninth psalm. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. There David declares, "I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will tell of all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High." Here in these verses, we find David singing the praises of the Lord, and we should notice there at the end of verse 2, where he praises that name of Elyon. He said, "I'm going to praise your name, Elyon." Much like the king of Salem, well, the king of Israel here is praising the highly exalted God who alone possesses heaven and earth. And listen, this wasn't the only time that David praised the name El Elyon. There's several psalms that actually include this concept of God's highness or his most highness. In order to prove my point, if you would, let's turn to the 21st psalm, which is another praise song that was written by King David. You see, it's here in Psalms 21 where we find David. He's again singing the praises of the God who provided him with protection from his enemies. If you would look with me there at Psalm 21. I want to begin reading at verse 6, because there we find David acknowledging the source of his blessings by declaring, "You have made him most blessed forever," speaking of himself. He's saying, you know, "God, you've made me most blessed forever. He says, "You have made him exceedingly glad with your presence. For the king," speaking of David, "trusts in the Lord, and through the mercy of the Most High, he shall not be moved." Now here in these verses, we find King David, he's acknowledging the fact that his kingly throne there in Israel had been established according to the mercy of the Most High, Elyon. We find that there in verse 7 where he says, "Through the mercy of the Most High," through the mercy of Elyon, "the king of Israel shall not be moved." In this way, King David here is suggesting that the God of Israel is the King of Kings. That's what he's saying. Hey, by the mercy of Elyon, my throne's been established here in Israel. So think about it. Later on in Hebrews 7, Paul tells us that the lesser will always be blessed by the greater. And that's in the context of the blessings that were poured out upon Abraham, right? And so this concept of the lesser being always blessed by the greater, well, if King David is being blessed by El Elyon, then King David, the king of Israel, is the lesser of the two kings. King David would be the lesser of the two kings because he's saying, hey, the king Elyon is the one who has established the throne in Israel. It's by the mercy of Elyon that this throne was established. And since the Most High God is the one who mercifully established David's throne, then it only stands to reason that El Elyon must be the king of kings. He must be the supreme king over every other king. And listen, not only did King Melchizedek and King David sing the praises of El Elyon, but so did the consecrated priests who were placed in charge of the worship services there at the temple. Now, with this as our focus, let's continue to make our way through the book of Psalms. I'd like you to turn to Psalms chapter 47, because there in Psalms 47, we find the lyrics that these priests wrote about the Most High God who possesses heaven and earth. If you would look with me there at the 47th Psalm, we're going to begin reading at verse 1. There the priestly sons of Korah declare this, "O clap your hands, all you peoples, shout to God with the voice of triumph, for the Lord Most High is awesome. He is a great king over all the earth. He will subdue the peoples under us and the nations under our feet. He will choose our inheritance for us, the excellence of Jacob, whom he loves, Selah. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. God reigns over the nations. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the people have gathered together, the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to God. He is greatly exalted." Now, here in the lyrics of this incredible song, we find the priestly singers singing the praises of El Elyon. And not only did they acknowledge the fact that God is the great king over all the earth, but they also praised Elyon because he reigns over the nations as he's seated upon his holy throne. Our God, he's not this God over one area or over one part of his creation. He is the supreme, exalted king over everything. It's for this reason that the priests here, they worshipped the Lord, El Elyon. And they led the people of Israel to sing praises to El Elyon. And listen, not only did the Old Testament saints recognize God as El Elyon, I want to also point out that the New Testament saints also recognize the same God as the one who is Most High. But this is our focus. Let's continue to make our way through the Bible. If you would, let's turn to the New Testament. I'd like you to look at Acts chapter 7. Because here in Acts chapter 7, we find a sermon of one disciple whose name was Stephen. You see, it's here in Acts chapter 7 where we find Stephen, the first Christian martyr in the church. He's preaching the gospel to the Council of Israel, which was an audience that included the high priest of Israel. And during this message, this first martyr named Stephen, he took the time to stress the fact that the God of Israel is so entirely exalted above our planet that the earth, well, it's kind of like a footstool to him. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Acts chapter 7, I want to begin reading at verse 44, because there Stephen declares, "Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he appointed, instructing Moses to make it according to the pattern that he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High, El Elyon, does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?" Here in these verses, we find Stephen, he's recounting the way in which the Lord was willing to meet with his people at the tabernacle and then afterwards there at the temple that Solomon built there in Jerusalem. And I'm sure it was incredible to see. I can only imagine how visually incredible it would have been to see the Lord consuming the sacrifices there at the temple. I'm sure it was just amazing. And yet, it's just kind of like the toes of God dangling into the earth. You know, it's just kind of like this little appearance of the glory of God here on this earth. God can't be contained within a tabernacle or a temple. He's El Elyon. He's the mighty one. And he's the exalted one. Stephen attempted to help the high priest to understand, hey, you're just catching a little glimpse of the Lord here. And he attempted to remind his audience about this from Isaiah chapter 66, where he quotes the prophet who said, hey, you know what? We have to understand that heaven, that's my throne. Earth is the footstool. Isaiah the prophet encouraged the people of Israel to understand that the Most High God is so highly exalted that the heavens, which actually stretch out for billions and billions and billions and billions of miles, I mean, just beyond our comprehension, the heavens stretch out. It's kind of like a throne for El Elyon. The heavens, the universe, which is beyond our comprehension, is kind of like a throne for God. And the earth, which in our eyes is a pretty good-sized rock floating through space. I mean, you know, how many of us are going to try to walk all the way, you know, across this country, let alone try to walk across the landmass and swim across the oceans? I mean, that's a huge task for someone like us. And yet, to God, it's his footstool. It's like the ottoman in our house. Yeah, I'll throw my feet up on this for a little while. It's comfortable. That's how exalted God is. This massive universe in which we exist is like his throne, and the earth is like his ottoman. And as Stephen began to consider the exalted nature of God in light of Isaiah's prophecy, he was moved to describe the God of Israel with the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word Elyon. With this in mind, notice again there, verse 48. There Stephen insisted that the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands. Those words, Most High, that's the Greek equivalent of Elyon. So he's moved to just say the highly exalted one, the Most High God, doesn't dwell in temples. You're just seeing a glimpse of his glory there. Now, as we consider everything that we've studied so far, we can clearly see that the Old and the New Testament saints both recognized that God is the highly exalted King who alone reigns over his creation, which he alone possesses. And listen, not only will the saints of God recognize this truth, but I should also point out that the devil and his demons also recognize that God is Most High. With this in mind, if you would, let's turn to Luke chapter 8. Because it's in Luke chapter 8 where we find Jesus. He's actually casting a legion of demons out of a man who had been possessed for a very long time. And it's interesting to note here that this legion of demons really had no problem recognizing that Jesus was the incarnate Son of God Most High. With this in mind, if you would look with me there at Luke 8, beginning at verse 26, there Luke tells us that they sailed to the country of the Gadarenes, which is opposite Galilee. And when he stepped out on the land, there met him a certain man from the city who had demons for a long time. And he wore no clothes, nor did he live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out, fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man, for it had often seized him, and he was kept under guard, bound with chains and shackles, and he broke the bonds and was driven by the demon into the wilderness. Jesus asked him, saying, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," because many demons had entered him. And they begged him that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. Now a herd of many swine was feeding there on the mountain, so they begged him that he would permit them to enter them, and he permitted them. Then the demons went out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd ran violently down the steep place into the lake and drowned. Here in these verses, Luke is telling us this story about this guy who had this legion of demons within him. And we should recognize here that this legion of demons, they were quick to realize that Jesus, who was standing before them, was in fact the Son of the Most High God. Now what this tells us is that these demons had no problem acknowledging the identity of Jesus Christ. Most of the Israelites didn't understand who he was, but the demons fully understood who Jesus was. They recognized him as the Son of the Most High God. And in this way, they were essentially referring to Jesus as the physical incarnation of El Elyon by calling him the Son of the Most High God. Well, then Jesus goes on to prove them right by casting this legion of demons out of the Gadarene man and into a herd of swine, which instantly turned these pigs into deviled ham, I would assume. Yeah, that's horrible, isn't it? But listen, not only did these demons recognize that Jesus is the physical incarnation of El Elyon, but Luke also tells us about another demon who recognized that Paul and the members of his missions team were also servants of the same highly exalted God. But this is our focus. Let's turn forward two books to Acts. I'd like you to turn to Acts chapter 16. You see, it's in Acts 16 where Luke tells us about a demon-possessed girl who attempted to discredit Paul and his team. In order to explain what I mean by that, if you would look with me there at Acts 16, I want to begin reading at verse 16. There Luke writes, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation.' And this she did for many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her,' and he came out that very hour." Now, here in these verses, Luke tells us about this certain slave girl who was possessed with a spirit of divination, and it seems to me here that this demon was actually leading this girl to attempt to discredit the missions ministry of Paul and his team by attempting to appear as if she was somehow associated with them. She was kind of going forward as a forerunner to say, "Hey, everybody pay attention to these guys," and yet everyone in town knew that she was a demon-possessed girl who was engaging in divination. And so just, you know, though she was saying something that was correct, it was her own, or what people already knew about her that was causing her to end up discrediting their ministry. But allowing her to diminish the work of God in this area, the Holy Spirit actually led Paul to cast this demon out in the name of Jesus Christ. But we must not fail to notice here that this demon was actually providing the slave girl with correct information about who Paul was and about who Paul's God was. As a matter of fact, if you would notice again there in verse 17, There again, the girl cries out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation." Now, as we consider what this demon was leading this girl to declare, we can see here that this spirit of divination was able to recognize that Paul and his team were indeed servants of the Most High God, which here in this text, again, we find the Greek equivalent of El Elyon. Yeah, she's saying, hey, these guys serve El Elyon, the Most High God. And so just like that legion of demons found back in Luke chapter 8, this demon was quick to acknowledge that the God whom Paul was serving is without debate the highly exalted King of Kings. Now, as we consider everything that we've learned this evening, I want to begin to wrap up our study now by asking a few questions. As we consider the highly exalted status of God, as we consider his place over creation as being the King of Kings, I have to ask this. If the highly exalted God that we serve is able to defeat an entire confederation of kings and their armies with Abraham and his little band of servants, if God's able to do that, then can't we also rest in the fact that El Elyon will always be exalted over every other earthly ruler? I mean, seriously, we can get so worked up into a tizzy because, you know, there's some ruler that's not doing things the way that we think God wants them to do it, and yet isn't he still in control? Isn't he still the King of Kings? When I woke up today, God was still on his throne. And when I go to bed tonight, guess what? El Elyon is still going to be on his throne. And he can put an end to anything that he wants to put an end to at any moment that he wants to put an end to it. So we don't have to be freaking out every day when things seem so out of control and wondering what's going to happen tomorrow. And guess what's going to happen tomorrow? El Elyon's going to be on the throne. He's going to be the King of Kings. And he's going to be ruling and reigning in the way that he sees fit. If the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ, if El Elyon's promised Messiah is able to cast an entire legion of demons out of this possessed man, shouldn't we also then just rest in the fact that our Savior is always going to be able to save us from every evil enemy? We can sit here and worry about, well, what is this person going to do? What's that guy going to do? And they're trying to get me, and I've got enemies, and they're trying to destroy my life. And we can, you can just worry ourselves sick about all the different ways that the enemy might be able to attack us. And I know Christians who, they've got all kinds of crazy names for demons, and they've done all this meditation to figure out who these demons are and the spirit of this and the spirit of that, and they're all worried about demons every day. And I'm like, well, are you a servant of El Elyon or not? Because if you are, what can a demon do to us that isn't filtered through the love of God? God's in control. We don't have to worry about demons. We don't have to worry about the enemy. We don't have to worry about people coming against us because God is seated on the throne. He is the King of Kings. We would do better to focus on him and what his calling is on our lives, and serving him. And you know what? When he turns around and says, hey, cast the demon out. Or hey, take the authority that I've given you over that evil spirit. Or hey, continue to focus on serving me as the enemy tries to attack. I'll protect you. We can just rest in that. The King of Kings is on the throne. And our Savior, he's going to save us. Because that's what he does. He is our exalted Savior. He is our King of Kings. Listen, there's coming a day, and I believe it's very soon, that every enemy will be placed under the feet of our Savior Jesus. Therefore, we don't have to stress about ISIS or, you know, all the different terrorist groups and all the different enemies out there. We don't have to stress about these things. Because there's coming a day when the Lord says, okay, enough's enough. And every enemy of God will be placed under his feet. But until that day comes, I just encourage you, continue to walk by faith in Jesus, not fear of the enemy, but by faith in Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Then by faith, we can continue to serve our Most High God, El Elyon. Let's pray.